hear so much bad news coming out of the Middle East, Syria. It is probably the worst place on earth right now to be a Christian, to be one in Syria. But I just read this week from the Voice of the Martyrs a letter from a Syrian pastor who said, this is the worst place in the world to be for a Christian. But I said, this is also the best time the Christian church in Syria has had in probably 1,000 years. And the reason he said that is because of all this horror with ISIS. Many Muslims are leaving Islam because they're turning from that. But where do you turn to? And he said the church he used to pastor, he pastors in Syria, used to have 10 people, and now it has several hundred. And he said there's Muslims all over Syria looking for some answer to where do we go now. And he said the churches there, there's conversions, he said, by the thousands, he said, that's the word he used. And he said, we've given out thousands of Bibles now. They can buy. He said, there's a sign in front of his church saying, we give out free Bibles. He said, thousands of Muslims have been coming by and asking for Bibles, asking for questions, asking for prayer. He said, the greatest thing that happened to the Christian church in 1,000 years in Syria is this war. Jeez. That's how God works. And he said, Muslims by the thousands are leaving, but they don't want any part of this kind of violence. Mm-hmm. So where are they going to go but to the church? Where else is there to go? Isn't it? You don't hear that in the news, but it's an amazing thing. That a Syrian pastor wrote this letter telling everybody, here's what's going on over here. Pray for us. It's a neat thing. And let's start with prayer. Our Father, our God, you are the Savior of the world. You are the one who sent your Son. And Lord, it is your heart's desire that many, many millions come to know faith and release from sin through your Son. And we thank you that plan is being carried out even in the worst of circumstances, Lord. You are doing exactly as you said you would do. Lord, I ask this morning as we're here, you would help us to understand your word and open up the great things of your law to teach our hearts and know your word and know what you have said and what it means and how to apply it. Lord, I do ask for all that we do here today. May it be pleasing to you. May it be edifying to us saints, Lord. May it be honoring to your Son. Lord, we do pray for the Christians in Syria, Lord, that you would help them have a bold witness, and may the church there grow. Lord, these persecutions, nothing stops your spirit, Lord. We ask that you would work there and bless these pastors. Bless these who are coming and asking questions. Bless all these Muslims, Lord, who are trying to look for some other answer. Lord, open their hearts to see this, the freedom and release there is in your Son. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You recall now, chapter 3 is a turning point, sort of, in the book. It's still on the same subject, but chapter 3 is actually Peter's main reason for writing. Let's just read verses 1 through 13 to get the thought here. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken before him by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He wrote this letter primarily to answer these mockers who were saying, the world's never going to end. Jesus is not coming back. There is no judgment day. That's what they were mocking. That's what they were saying. And he's writing this letter to counteract this. Remember, we saw in the beginning of this letter, we saw last week, verse 1 and 2, he tells them, he needs to remind them, they have a sincere mind, a pure mind. They've been taught the truth. As he says in chapter 1, verse 12, you already know and are established in the truth. I'm here to remind you of these things. What happened was, the apostles would come through and preach and start the churches and their emissaries. Right behind them, shortly afterwards, would come along these false teachers, mocking the apostles, mocking what they taught, and mocking the second coming. We saw in chapter 1 how he defends their message against these mockers. They're saying, oh, that's just myths and fables. Christ never said that. He never did that. They would mock the authority of the scriptures because the scriptures tells them that they're wrong. So they have to downplay the scriptures. And of course, they're mocking big time the second coming. So what he does here, notice again in verse 3, he gives this prediction. He makes a prophecy. Verse 3, know this first of all, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. There's some debate. Is Peter here making his own prophecy? He's possibly quoting, have it there in your sheet, there's two verses there. Paul said in Acts 20, remember when Paul was leaving Ephesus, Paul founded the church, Paul and Barnabas, the church in Ephesus. Stayed there quite a while. Ephesus was one of the main churches. But as he's leaving Ephesus, he's telling the pastors this. It's on your sheet there, Acts 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, get that, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples. Paul says, I know, not long after I'm gone, among your own number, among the pastors and the teachers of these churches, these wolves in sheep's clothing are going to arise. They're going to teach all these twisted, wicked things to try to draw away the saints. But notice 1 Timothy. Here's a prophecy Paul gave probably before this. And Peter may be referring to this. 1 Timothy is on your sheet, 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says in later times or the last days, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. He's going to get this long list of things that are going to happen in the latter days, in the later days, in the last time. It's a prophecy. Paul's saying there's going to be all these false teachers who are going to come in and teach all this twisted that comes right out of hell. It's demonic. Well, Peter here says, verse 3, know this first of all. And in the last days, he may be quoting Paul's prophecy, or Peter may be prophesying himself, and he knows this too. These false teachers, he said, are a sure thing. They're coming. In fact, in Peter's day, they're already there. Or as John would say in John chapter 2, you've heard Antichrist is coming? Well, guess what? He's already here. There's many Antichrists. Leading up to that final last Antichrist. There's many. This has been going on for a while. Nothing new. He says they're in the last days. That's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot. In these last times, in these last days. In the Greek, that's the word eschaton. It's plural. In the last times. Turn back to 1 Peter. He mentioned this. 1 Peter 1:20. The Bible says we are in the last times. And that started with Christ's resurrection. The last times, the last days. 1 Peter 1:20. Speaking of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared, notice, in these last times. Literally, in these last days. In the New Testament author's mind, there were just basically two errors. The time that was before Christ. Christ has now come. Now we're in the last time. What remains now is the return of Christ. We're in the last days. Look at the Hebrews chapter 1. Just back another book or two from 1 Peter. James, Hebrews chapter 1. The apostles, because of Christ, saw themselves having now been entered into the last times, the last days.
Pastor,
yes.
When did you say they started again?
When Jesus rose from the dead. The last period of history has started. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions. Notice that. That's long ago what God did. Notice. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son.
There was that time when God spoke all through the prophets and told us all these things. But now, in these last days, meaning Christ has come. Christ is the dividing point of history. That's why our calendars are B.C. and A.D. to this day. Our history, our count, we're going to go to 2016. That's 2016, theoretically, from when Christ came. He wasn't born in year zero. He was born probably before that. There is no year zero anyway. The point is, he says, in these last times, in these days of the Messiah, I have in your sheet there two quotes. Albert Barnes said, this is the last dispensation, the period during which the affairs of this world will be wound up. This is it. Michael Green, with the advent of Jesus, the last chapter of human history opened. There's nothing left remaining to happen. Until Christ returns. This is the last period of human history. Maybe it's already been 2,000 years. So going to go for a while. We'll get to that more in a minute. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3. But these are the last days. And Peter says, in these last times, in this church age, if you want to call it that way, in these days of the church, he says there, verse 3, mockers will come with their mocking. Mockers with their mocking, or mocking mockers. Mocking is another word for a scorner, for a scoffer, for a big mouth. You've met these guys. You've heard them all the time. Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? If you want a good study on what a mocker is or a scorner, look up those words in Proverbs. It often mentions the mocker, the scorner. In fact, it says, there's more hope for a fool than for a scorner. A fool you can probably reason with. A mocker, all he's going to do is argue with you. And what happened is, after the apostles came by with their teaching, these mockers came in sometime behind them, mocking and scorning and saying, come on, you don't really believe that, do you? These guys, you can't trust these guys. Peter and the apostles and Paul, they're wrong. They don't know what they're talking about, that kind of thing. Mocking. I mentioned this last week. Try going to work or wherever you go. Try going among a family gathering. Try going to a college campus or any secular high school and tell them, here's what I believe as a Christian. What do you think is going to happen? Normally, you'll get mocked. You'll get laughed at. Oh, come on. You don't really believe that, do you? There's guys saying, in this days of atomic power and airplanes and computers, no one believes that stuff anymore. Come on. Really? That's a mocking. And it's not surprising they do that. You know, no educated person would believe something like that. You read some of your so-called higher scholars today and your liberal Christians say, yeah, they believed that back then, but they didn't know anything like we know. We know now. No one really believed. That was all just myth and ideas and that kind of thing. It's amazing, isn't it? You ever see, I've seen these several times in cities. Like I should go to Philadelphia. There'd be a guy standing on a street corner with a big board in front of him. Judgment Day is coming. What do you think of guys like that? He's dead right.
Yeah.
But the guy's a nut job. Everybody goes, by that guy's crazy. He may be a nut job. I don't know these guys. I've seen them in several cities now, these guys, these boards. Jesus is coming, or Judgment Day is coming. Repent, the end is coming. They're right, you know. But they're such nut jobs to the world. That may not be the best way to get that message across. Maybe that's all they can do. I don't know. God knows their hearts. I don't know. Think about it. Isn't it ironic? That's on your sheet. That these mockers who denied the return of Christ are actually fulfilling this prophecy. Peter said they'd do this. I spoke to a guy a long time ago. We were arguing about the Bible. He was arguing. I was trying to talk to him. I said, you know, your response to me is exactly what the Bible said you would do. You're proving to me right now that the Bible is true because the Bible said you'd act like this. What do you mean? Said, well, there you go again. You just did it again. You're proving the Bible. That's true. Peter said these mockers are going to come. Here's what they're going to say. They're going to deny the second coming and the whole thing about it. I have a sheet here. Last week, Warren's not here. I have to give this to him. Last week, Warren said, this was kind of new to him. He didn't realize how much the Christian churches denied the second coming. So I spent some time this week just doing some research, and I'll annoy you here for 5 minutes. Just some things I found on the internet and some things I knew about. Just recently in Washington, D.C., the Methodist Metropolitan Memorial United Church in Washington, D.C., which is the National Church of United Methodism. It's like the biggest church they have. It's also co-sponsored by St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Capitol Hill. Some woman named Melanie something, something, something. She's a professor at United Methodist Drew University Theological School. You get that where I'm at now? In the seminar, she said, there's another guy there named Miller who's actually a Roman Catholic who said, the historical figure of Jesus was not intended to be the center of worship. She says, Paul did not author the epistles. Just because Paul held views against same-sex marriage doesn't mean we should. But here's what she said. Jesus did not hold beliefs that God will intervene directly and decisively in the future, or that Jesus himself will come back in his second coming. This is a professor of a Methodist college speaking at the largest Methodist church in the country. Jesus is not coming. Jesus did not believe he is coming back. Mike?
You said a Catholic guy was gone?
Yes, this guy named Miller. Miller says this. A lot of Jesus' teaching is unrealistic because it's a vision, not a program. He mentions the feeding of the 5,000. That's fiction. It never happened. Miller said, I don't believe the dead body of Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb. And on and on and on. We go with this. But the point is, they're saying here, Jesus himself would have been embarrassed to hear you say he's coming again. He never said it. He never expected to come again. In fact, he says here at the very end here, this woman says that Jesus would be insulted by our singing of crown him with many crowns. Why do they go to church?
Yeah.
The UCC, United Church of Christ, official website, I was just there, on their official website, they have their statement of faith. There's no mention whatsoever of Christ's return. It's not even on there. It's not even hinted at. I went through their whole thing. Look, there's not even a mention. It's not something they believe or teach. I found another website here. These guys, it's not the Church of Christ. It's the Church, Christ Church, something. It's some denomination. It says, Christ is not coming back again. It says it right out. And what we got it all wrong. He says there, what is the truth? Simple. Jesus Christ had come in the flesh the first time as a man. His second coming is when he came as God's Holy Spirit. In other words, he came again on Pentecost. That was the second coming. Even though he said his kingdom was not coming with signs to be observed, some people still expect the physical manifestation. How foolish can they be? And he goes on to say how the truth is Jesus isn't coming again physically. He's here in the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Deal with it. There's a whole theological thought system, which I was looked into quite a bit years ago, called preterism. You've heard of preterism, preterism? A guy named Russell started this back in 1800. I have his book, this big, thick book. The guy's sharp. Preterism is basically the belief that every prophecy in Scripture is already fulfilled. They believe in a second coming. They believe in a millennium, but they think it already happened in AD 70, to Christ's return, and they make a huge case for that. It's a pretty convincing argument, but they're wrong. But their viewpoint is basically this: about every prophecy of Scripture is already fulfilled. Christ isn't coming back physically. He came back in judgment and power in AD 70. That's what he was talking about. That's half true, by the way, but that's not the whole story. But there's a whole lot of people who believe that. Preterism. I also have one last thing here. You guys know who Harry Emerson Fosdick is? Those of you who do, don't expect much out of this guy. He's dead now. He was a real famous liberal pastor in New York City for years. He was preaching at the New York's First Presbyterian Church. By the way, he died in the church built for him by John D. Rockefeller, which tells you a lot. But he says here, and it's part of his sermon, he says, side by side with those to whom second coming is literal, there's another group in the evangelical church. I mean, not every evangelical believes that's literal, he's saying. They too say Christ is coming. They say it with all their heart, but they're not thinking of an external visible arrival in the clouds. They have, as part of the divine revelation, the exhilarating insight which these recent generations have given us, that all that means is God is working out his will on earth. And he says here, when they say Christ is coming, they mean that slowly but surely his will and principles are worked out by God's grace in human life. In other words, as we get better and better and wiser, and that's Christ's second coming. And this is the quote church. This is an outside. This is an atheist or skeptic. This is inside the church.
Well, then, what do they say about heaven?
Good question. I guess most of them believe in some kind of heaven, but not that when you die, you go to heaven. But Christ isn't coming to us. There is no second coming. Most of them believe in some kind of heaven. The preterists do. But other than that, like UCC believes in heaven, you get there by just being part of UCC.
How do they explain some of Revelation?
I know the preterists explain that by saying that was written before AD 70, like in the AD 60s. Therefore, it all refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. Pretty clever how they do that, but they're wrong. Anyway, just to point out, this is happening all the time. There are many, many, many so-called Christian churches who will tell you from the pulpit, Jesus Christ is not visibly coming back. What he meant was, when you pray to him, he comes to you by faith. When you read your Bible, he speaks to you by faith. When you see the Christians going out and feeding the poor and the hungry, that's Jesus coming again into this world. That's what they'll tell you. Or just deny it flat out. But one way or another, Peter says here, verse 3, know this first of all. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of it? In other words, he's not coming back. There are many who say Jesus said that, but he was wrong. And the apostles got it wrong. But here's what we really should take from that, and that kind of thing. That's what they teach. That's the mockers. Notice it says they're following after their own lusts. We've seen this now several times. I have a new sheet just broke. Let's take a time to look it up. In chapter 2, he mentioned this identifies these mockers with the false teachers of chapter 2. It says it about them too. Verse 2 mentions their sensuality. They preach a gospel. They preach a teaching that allows you to live in your sins. It allows you to be sensual. It allows you to follow your emotions, to follow your heart. You can live with your girlfriend and still be a Christian. You can be a homosexual. You can be a drunkard. You can be any number of things. As long as you have Christ in your mind, it doesn't really matter how you live. That's a sensuality. Verse 70, he mentioned there the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Verse 10, he mentions how they despise authority. These are the guys who mock the apostles. If you're going to mock an apostle, you're going to get yourself in big trouble. These guys mock the apostles. They're daring, he says, self-willed. And he says that they revile. They're mockers. Oh, come on. That's not really going to happen. Jesus didn't really say that, or he didn't really mean that. They're mockers. Verse 12, it says, they revile where they have no knowledge. They don't know the truth, so they mock it when they hear it. That's common. They don't know. You hear this all the time on news commentators. You tend to get mad until you realize, wait a minute, these guys have no idea what a Christian is. So, of course, they mock it. You know, they have no idea what true faith is or what a Christian really believes and what motivates a Christian heart. So they mock it. They revile it. They have to. They don't get it. They to them, it's something strange and weird. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, they speak out arrogant words of vain. Remember that? They shout out this empty talk. That's what all of this is. They're shouting out this empty talk, but powerfully, with force, with authority, and people listen to them. And of course, you saw them again, verse 18, their fleshly desires. These mockers are following their own lusts. They're aggrandizing themselves. They're making a name for themselves. They're trying to be big shots in the church. And they're gathering followers. And Peter says, know this, that in the last days, you're going to have a lot of these guys coming. But notice specifically what they're doing, verse 4. This is what Peter is writing this book for. This is what the mockers, this is one of the things they're going to say. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Have you heard that lately? And I have. Have you heard that lately? Where is the promise of his coming, Mike?
That sounds like it was in the days of Noah.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Where is the promise of his coming? Or as Satan said in the garden, you will not surely die. That's been his take ever since. There's no judgment coming. There's nothing coming. Don't worry about it. Where is the promise of his coming? Here's the demand for evidence. All right, where's the evidence? You say he's coming again. You apostles preach to us that this Jesus Christ who died is going to come again. Well, where is he? Where is he? Now think about it. I think I have it on your sheet somewhere. Yeah, I'm going to get ahead of myself. But where... we'll take it as it comes. Where is the promise of the word "their coming"? Is the word parousia. That always means the revealing, the physical, visible, when Christ is going to split the clouds in the sky. We read those verses last week, some of them. The visible, physical appearance of Jesus Christ as he's coming back to this earth. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when he left, they watched him go up into the clouds. Remember what the angel says? The exact same way you saw him go, he's going to come back from those very same clouds, actually that very same spot. He's coming back. Just like you saw him leave, you're going to see him come back. That's the promise. These mockers are saying, well, where is it? Where is it? That's the argument for the mockers. Where is the promise? Where's the evidence? Think about it. That's powerful evidence. Now, next evidence they give there in verse 4, where is the promise? Okay, you say we have these promises? Well, where is it? Read on. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. Here's the argument from time. The fathers there always means the prophets, the Old Testament. I have some verses there. I won't bother looking them up. Prophets in the Old Testament. Ever since all them prophets died, it's been now 400 and almost 500 years since Malachi the prophet spoke when Peter wrote this. All right, those Old Testament prophets said all this stuff about the day of the Lord. Where is it? That's a fair question, isn't it? Somewhat fair question. They could say to you and me, all right, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus left. Where is he? You say he's coming. Where is he? Darling, where is he?
If we knew our Bibles better, couldn't we direct them to the scripture that tells us the times have to be fulfilled? The elect that are the chosen have to be...
That's 2 Peter 3, yes. He says that.
Yeah.
There are... Peter answers that objection. He answers that. You just answer it yourself. Peter says, here's one of the reasons why it hasn't happened yet. But someone's going to say that. And they say it all the time. You Christians, you can't really believe that. They call us apocalyptists. I heard it said in the news. If you believe the world's going to end, there's something wrong with you. Because the world's not going to end. At least maybe another 5 billion years till the sun blows up, they'll tell you. The world's not going to end. And you're nuts if you think it is. That's what they'll tell you. This is nothing new. Just look at a few verses. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. This is nothing new. This has been going on for a long time. The Old Testament prophets got mocked. Just like the New Testament prophets. Isaiah chapter 5. Remember, God would send the prophets out, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, to warn the nations, God is angry with this, he'd better repent, or this is going to happen. And they heard this for year after year after year. Remember how Jesus said, I send you prophet, and prophet after prophet after prophet to warn you of these things? Well, there was nothing new. Look at Isaiah 5, verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as with cart ropes, and who say, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. In other words, you've been saying this to us now for years. Let's see it. If God's really going to judge, let's see it. Where is it? They're mocking. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 15. Why, this is the same chapter, 17, verse 9, where it says, the heart is more deceitful in all things and more wicked. Who can know it? But in verse 15, he says, look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. God hears that. All right, come on, Jeremiah. Where is it then? You say Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Where is it? Come on. No one believes that. You're lying. You're making this up. Ezekiel chapter 12. Pretty much all the prophets face this in one way or another. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21. Ezekiel 12, verse 20. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails? Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination in the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and every word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it. God's getting mad here. You keep saying, where is the vision? Where is it? You say it's coming. Where is it? God says, you wait, it's coming. And God's, there's talk about destruction of Jerusalem. In your days, he says, you're going to see this with your own eyes. Serious stuff. Have your sheet there. This letter was written by the mid-late 60s. The year 64, 65, 66, Peter wrote this shortly before his martyrdom. At that time, it's been over 30 years since Jesus left. It's been 30 years already. Stephen, James Zebedee, James the Lord's brother, and many other prominent saints have already died. Some of them have been martyred. It's going on now all over the Roman Empire. And these mockers are saying, all right, your master has left. Jesus, you really think it's been 30 years? You really think he's coming back now? Look at your saints. The saints are being killed. The apostles are dying off. Do you really think he's coming again? And here we are. Say, come on now. It's been nearly 2,000 years. That's a powerful argument. And again, see how this looks from their point of view. Now, they're wrong, and they're mocking, and they shouldn't say these things. But they're lost. They don't have the scriptures. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They hear us saying this. They look around and say, but everything goes on as it does. Nothing ever changes, right? Life just goes on. It doesn't. It's always been like this. It gets good. It gets bad. Economies rise. Economies fall. Nations come. Nations go. What are you talking about, right? That's an argument from continuity. As you say, they're all continuity. All continues just as it was. Or as Disney says, that cycle of life. You're born, you die. You're born, you die. It goes on and on and on and on. That's just life. Evolution. It just goes on and on and on. Right?
Yeah, but everything comes to an end. And they know that. Everything.
Well, they'll tell you, some of them will tell you that the universe, what they call the Big Bang, the Big Crunch, it explodes and goes out, and eventually it's going to stop and come back in and crunch and then go out and do it again and come back in. A never-ending cycle of... That's what they believe. A lot of them do believe that.
Oil's going to run out someday. Coal's going to run out. Everything.
Second law of thermodynamics. Everything's dying.
The sun will burn out someday.
Yeah. 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 But that's what they're saying. What they're doing here is they're denying the possibility of divine intervention. In some sense, they might be deists. They believe in God, but God's not involved in this. And the point they're saying, because these guys are so wicked, there is no judgment day coming. God is not going to destroy the earth. God is not going to punish. Remember in chapter 2, Peter spent that long thing talking about how the angels were judged, how the world was flooded, how Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out, to remind them that God does judge? Well, here's what they're doing. God's not coming again. Or Satan says, you will not surely die. Go ahead. Nothing's going to happen. And think of it. When you see people doing all kinds, why doesn't God immediately just take ISIS and burn them into hell? Immediately. When someone sins or someone lies or someone cheats, why doesn't God just immediately? Why isn't there a smoking crater where they were just standing? When that doesn't happen, as Ecclesiastes says, when judgment is delayed, the wicked run wild. Jane?
He uses it to
frame
other people.
Oh, he does, certainly. God's in his time and God knows what he's doing. But that's what they say. Wickedness goes on. All that kind of thing. It's a powerful question, and you've got to have an answer for it, and Peter does answer it here. Peter here exposes the fallacy. Let's read it again, starting in verse 4. These mockers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But then Peter answers this, verse 5. For when they say this, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Just stop there. Remember, he started this chapter, verse 1 and 2, by telling us about how important the word is. Listen to what the apostles, what the prophets had to say. Remind yourself of what the prophet said, and he said, and also what the Lord himself spoke to you through us, his apostles. Your apostles, actually, he says. Remind yourself what God has said, and what he does here, he says, these mockers are willfully ignorant of some facts. There's some facts they're willfully denying. In the Greek there, it's kind of, most English versions don't get this quite right. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Learning the Greek, I think I have on your sheet, this thing escapes them willingly. They close their eyes to this fact. They know this. This is well known in their day, but they just deny it. They refuse to think about it. Right?
It sounds like he's speaking to Jewish people.
See, probably largely Gentiles here. Yeah, but they're also here. The fathers is the Old Testament prophets. Yes, they would know who they were. Yeah. It's a mixed audience, Jews and Gentiles in the church, remember. This is the church he's talking to. He says, this thing escapes their notice willingly. In other words, this is one area of truth they refuse to talk about. They deny this fact. And here's what he talks about. A deliberate exclusion of evidence to the contrary. Fact number one, he says it here in verse 5. They deliberately forget the fact that, notice, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. He's talking about the word of God. Verse 1 and 2, he says, you need to remember the word of God. These mockers forget what the word of God said. And he said, notice he says, by the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. Now think about that. In fact, he mentions here a unique wording of this. Creation, he says, by the word of God. Remember Genesis 1, God said, let there be, how many times? And there was, let there be, and there was. He says there, verse 5, the heavens existed long ago, And the earth was formed out of water and by water. A lot of debate about what that means. Turn back to Genesis 1. Peter here is basically just summarizing what Genesis 1 says. And I've read a lot of weird stuff on this. Anybody know who Phil Ross is? He's a great creation scientist, creation. Philip Ross. He has a whole book on this. The waters of creation kind of thing. But notice what God does say here. Genesis 1, let's start at verse 2. I'll start at verse 1 since we're there. But notice how many times water is mentioned here in this whole creation event. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. That speaks of water. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. Darkness he called night. There was evening. There was morning. One day. Then God said, let the expanse in the midst of the waters, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let's separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, that's speaking of the heavens, I believe, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, or the sky, the clouds, and there was evening and there was morning one day. Look at verse 9. Then God let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and the dry land appear, and it was so. See all reference here to water? Turn to Genesis 7, verse 11. When God floods the earth, water comes from everywhere. It comes down from the sky. It comes up from out of the earth. Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. So here you have all this water. There's a lot of debate in the commentaries. It just seems to be Genesis 1 pictures God creating the heaven and the earth. And the earth, it says, is void. Tohu bohu. Void. In other words, it's, and the Spirit of God, it says, is literally the word is hovering or vibrating over the water. I don't know what that means. But apparently the earth, when God first made it, was one big ball of water and dirt and everything else just mixed up in this big glob of water. Apparently. I'm not sure. It says God separated the waters. And what Peter says here in chapter 3 of his letter, God separated. The word there I have in your sheet, formed, means like compacted, like you make a mud pie. God went into the waters and brought out the land, brought out and brought the land together, it says. He separated the land from the waters and made continents and made mountains and made islands. And he put waters on the earth. He put waters above the earth. He put waters underneath the earth. That's what Peter's saying here. With that in mind, I read it again how he says it, verse 5. When he maintained this, it escapes your notice that by the word of the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water. It was this. Hewer also has this huge theory about how this huge glob of water God used to create the heavens and the earth. It's fascinating stuff. It's pure theory, but there's a lot of water involved in this. The earth was water. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters. God brought the land out of the water and separated it. That's what he's talking about here. They forget the fact that God's word did that. You look at the earth with its mountains and its valleys and its vast continents, and then those incredible oceans. 70% of the earth is water. The oceans are 7 miles deep at their deepest point. You look at all that vastness and power and wonder and say, that happened because God said so. Think about it. God said, let there be. That's power. That's authority beyond your wildest imagination. Let there be. Then when he makes it, God says, let the waters separate from the lion. And it just happens as he says. God doesn't reach down with his arms and start tinkering and hammering and building. God just says, I want this to be, and it is. Because he's God. That's power. That's a God you want to sit back and go, whoa, whoa. That he can do. And Peter says, they forget this fact. They're willfully ignorant of the fact that this world that you see in front of you, that's evidence, is here only because God said, let there be. That's the God we're talking about. They're willfully ignorant of that fact. They deny that. They see creation all around them, but don't think what creation is telling them. Creation is telling you something. There is a God, and he's mind-blowingly powerful. That's what creation tells you. You see it every day. But then notice what he goes on to say there. They forget this, that the word of God did that. Then verse 6, we'll read again, verse 5. They maintain this. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, the phrase there, through which, in the Greek, I don't know Greek well enough to prove this, but the commentators all say refers back to through his word. And we saw that back in chapter 2, that he destroyed the world with a flood. It's saying here, the world was created in water, by water, through water. God separated the waters, and by God's word, the world was destroyed by water. He's referring to the flood, obviously. The flood. Remember, the flood came why? Was it a natural disaster? Because God said, I've had enough. The flood came because God said, that's it. You've gone too far. I'm going to wipe this whole place out. We discussed that a while back in chapter 2. And again, just call to mind what you know about the flood. I shouldn't get annoyed. In Sunday school class, sometimes you see these books for kids. There's this cute little ark with a rainbow behind it. Mrs. Noah waving. There's a giraffe with his neck sticking up. And that's cute. That story's not meant to be cute. That story's meant to terrify you. That story's meant to give you nightmares. God looked down upon this planet and saw how wicked it was. God said, I've had enough. I'm going to wipe every one of you out except Noah and his family, who's found favor in my sight. That flood was that violent and fast. We remember we covered this. And God, in his anger, destroyed, snuffed out the life of billions of people, not to mention whatever else was on the earth at that time. And an act of violence so extreme, it's hard to get your mind around it. And Peter here says, by the word of God, this world was created in the waters. By that same word, this world was destroyed once. This is stuff they forget. They deliberately don't talk about this. These false teachers, these mockers, they don't ever bring that up. They know it. They know what happened. They know it's clearly written. They know it. But they deny these things. The flood was given for many reasons, but one purpose of that flood was to warn us for the rest of time. Don't act like this. Watch out. That's a warning for the rest of time, for the rest of history. When the world gets wicked, God will destroy it. Darling?
I've heard a theory once that the flood was the reason that the earth mantle cracked up.
Yeah, I believe that. Continents shifted and everything else. Yeah, I believe that. There's a lot of research on that. Good stuff. That's probably true. But the point there is, by God's word, this amazing earth was created. By that same word, he destroyed the entire planet except for 8 people once. In an act of violence so severe, if you could stand there and watch that, it would give you nightmares for the rest of your life. You don't expect God to be this violent, to be this angry. What he did there is frightening. I'm sure Noah and then... It's something you would never forget. But these people willingly forget that. They just ignore this truth. They don't talk about these things. And notice what he says. This is finished Peter's argument now. Again, verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice. They're willfully ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. Notice now, by his word, get that link to the word, by that same word that created the earth, by that same word that destroyed the earth, notice, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Remember, he started this chapter, verse 1 and 2, by telling us, remember the word. Remember what the prophets said. Remember what the apostles, through the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, said. Here he says these mockers mock because they're willfully ignorant of God's word. They know that by God's word the earth was made. That's obvious. No one can make an earth but God. And looking at this earth, that tells you that God is powerful. They know about the flood. That was well known. No one doubted these things back in their day like you do today. They didn't have evolution, and no one thought of that just yet. They know these things. They've heard these truths, but they deny them. They suppress them. They conveniently ignore them. And he said, but also by that same word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are being kept for fire. Now think about that. Just think that through a minute. This week I was thinking this through, and this is disturbing. By the word of God, the world was made. That's a wonderful thought. By that same word, the world was flooded to death. He says here, by that same word of God, the earth you now inhabit, this present age, is reserved. Remember, God promised never to flood the earth again. He says here, by fire. Now, if you can think of the horror, the magnitude of destruction that water did, what do you think fire is going to do?
Purify.
Yeah. Would you rather drown or burn? Hard question. I think I choose drowning than burning. Here's their willful ignorance. By his word, by God's word, the earth was created. And that alone should be a mind-blowing truth. You should look at the stars at night and the earth. Just look at a tree and go, whoa, what must he be like who can do this? What must he be like? By a word, he can do this. Then consider the flood and how awful that was and how destructive that was. I have some great books at home on flood geology. It's fascinating reading. The massive evidence is all over the planet. And then think to yourself, that same word which is written is telling us the next time the earth will be destroyed by fire. Let's read it. Look, it's here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 10.
We read it already. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. That's the roar of burning, the roar of fire. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, Peter here is referring to that vast day of judgment. I'll get to that here in a second. But just let your mind wrap around that if it can. The flood is horrifying. It's just, what God did there was just and right. But it's horrifying. Now imagine what fire will do when God brings that kind of fire on the earth. And Peter here says the entire earth and the heavens, everything on this fallen earth, every part of this fallen creation is going to burn. That's violence beyond your wildest imagination. Isn't it? And that's what these men are denying. That's never going to happen. God's not that. God's not going to judge the earth. God's not mad at us. That's what they deny. Willfully deny. Their willful ignorance. You know, if one purpose of the flood was to be a warning to all generations, beware when God gets angry. What's going to happen when this happens? What's it going to be like? Notice he says here, the present heavens and earth. Heavens there is plural. The earth, remember there's several heavens in scriptural thinking. There's the sky above us, and then the heaven above that, the universe, the space. This present heavens and this earth are kept or reserved for fire. Remember how the time in chapter 2 it says how the wicked are being kept for judgment. God knows how to keep them reserved for the day of judgment. This earth is under a curse. We know that. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, how the whole earth groans under this curse, longing to be liberated from this curse. Reserved for fire. Peter mentions three worlds. The world that was, that God created, that God destroyed in a flood. The world that now is, which is waiting for another great judgment of fire. And of course, as he says, there's a new heaven, the new earth that's coming. We'll get to that as we get down the road here. Reserved for fire. Notice again, he says there in verse 7, reserved for fire, and he says it again, kept for the day of judgment. The day of judgment is the day when this fire happens. Now, there's all kinds of debate on the timing of this. The day of judgment is the day when this fire happens. And he says the destruction of ungodly men. Let's think this through. Reserved for fire, the day of judgment, the day that ungodly men will be destroyed. There's a day coming when that's going to happen, he says. Notice that this day of judgment, down in verse 10, is also called the day of the Lord. On that day of the Lord, spoken of many times in the Old Testament, on that day, a part of that day will be this destruction by fire and the judgment of ungodly men by fire, it says. Calvin, I have a quote there in your sheet. Calvin says, the world contains the material for its own ruin whenever it may so please God. God made the earth with water. He destroyed the earth with water. Peter here describes an intense melting heat. That is actually, the word Peter is actually talking, I think, about what we know a little bit about today about nuclear theory, how things will dissolve. The elements will come apart with intense heat. God's going to just take things apart and release the energy. And we'll get to that when we get down there. A few quick verses. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 66. 66, the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah ends with this warning. Isaiah has been called the gospel of the Old Testament for very good reason. It talks about the gospel all the time, the coming of the Messiah, what he will do. Lots of judgment in there too, but it ends with this incredible warning of God setting up his kingdom. Isaiah 66, the very last chapter. Isaiah 66, verse 15. Isaiah says this, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. And if you look how the book ends, turn over to verse 24. It mentions the beauties of heaven and the restoring of all things. But verse 24 says, then the Lord will go forth, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. It will be an abhorrence to all mankind.
Jesus quoted that many times. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's an element of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord, in which this is part of it, though it's a spread out event, spread out thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed," that's the word parousia, "from heaven with his mighty angels," notice, "in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who don't know God and to those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord and Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and power." Speaking there, when Jesus comes back, there's great judgment set up. Now, you've got to ask the question, when will this be? It's tricky to fit this in, because there's the second coming of the Lord. We know there's a millennium. But notice, again, back in chapter 3, he ties in this reserved for fire with the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. When is that? Well, I think you know. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. This is what I believe he's talking about when this happens. Some would argue this, some would debate, and that's okay. Revelation 20, verse 11, speaks of that great day of judgment. This is judgment day. This is after the Lord returns, after he set up his kingdom for a while, after everything is finished. This is judgment day. This is the judgment day. Notice how it says it. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence," notice, "earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." This throne is set up, and the heavens and the earth are gone. They don't exist anymore. They're gone. There's no place any longer found for the heavens and this earth. That's the judgment day. Because notice chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The difference? I think that's when, and it goes on to say there then, verse 12 through following, this is that judgment day when all the sinners are brought before God's throne and judged. Remember what happens to them? They're thrown into the lake of fire. The burning starts. The burning begins. The heavens and earth are destroyed with this intense burning. Judgment day happens, and of course the sinners are destroyed as well. Now again, I know this is interesting, fascinating. This isn't meant to be theory. This is meant to scare the pants off you. This is true, folks. This is real. This actually is how it is. By his word. Since we know the earth was created by his word, the world was flooded by his word, and his word is telling us this will happen. Because notice what he says. You got to see this. Verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent and found in him in peace." He says here in verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be?" You should live in light of this. We should live thinking about this. Serious stuff, powerful stuff. That's called the day of judgment. And again, consider the sudden, massive destruction and death caused by the flood. How much worse will it be when God judges the earth with fire? He drowned the whole human race. Next time he's going to burn it. And everything in it. Our houses, our cars, our bank accounts, our iPhones, our computers, our videotape collection. Everything we have is going to burn. Everything we have is going to burn. What are they worth then, really? That's God's opinion of these things. When Jesus Christ returns, he's furious. And when the final judgment day comes, all of the stuff, all of our great cities, all of our great accomplishments, all of our bridges and buildings and tunnels and airplanes and everything else burns. Donna?
Don't the people that mock him, don't they realize that when they die, they'll get judged? He's going to pull you out of the water.
That's what they deny.
And they're mocking him now. Don't they realize?
You know, I've got to answer that question. I was studying this on the internet. This little world order crowd,
some of them do. He's right. Some of them do. Dan?
Bumper sticker I've seen a couple times here, down around here. It's your hell, you burn it.
Yeah. Think about it. They deny these things, Don. They just do. He says they're willfully ignorant. Their conscience tells them this. History tells them this. Creation tells them this. But they say no. No one believes that. They're mockers. They mock. Mike?
But you're right. They do become kind of believers at one point in Revelation where they say, hide us from him and the wrath of the Lamb.
There's no atheist in hell. Sadly. So here's the argument on your sheet. By the word of God, the world was created. By the word of God, that world of wickedness was destroyed. And by that same word of God, spoken by the prophets and apostles, clearly predicts that this present world will be destroyed by fire. That's Peter's argument here. Now think about it. An immensely terrible judgment day is coming. And they're telling you it isn't. How awful is that? The bridge is out. They say, oh, go ahead, take a drive, it's fine. You know how guilty you are when you do that? You know how wicked that is? There's men and women in pulpits all over this country saying, don't worry about it. You're fine. Don't even think about it. Or Satan said, you will not surely die. Go ahead and eat it. What do you think is going to happen? When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for us. But he's got a bone to pick with this planet. And it's a serious one. And when the judgment day comes, we're going to be there. We're going to stand back and go, whoa. We'll be on his side, thankfully, by the blood of the Lamb. Some thoughts on your sheet. What the Bible clearly teaches, what every Christian believes, is ridiculous nonsense to the world. You know that, right? They think what you and I are saying right now is absolute boneheaded nonsense. You can't really believe that. There's many churches and professors with letters behind their name and seminary professors and people who write books say, come on. No one today, yeah, I'm a Christian too, but no one today believes that nonsense. That's being told to our students. Phil Johnson says that. He said it again one of the CDs I heard. He said, I went to a church that denied all this. He said, our Sunday school class was telling us how the Bible's not true. Why do you even go to church?
Why do you have a Bible?
Yeah, why do you bother going? But they do. They think from their heart that what you and I believe is absolute nonsense. In fact, the winds of change are turning in this country now. They're thinking we're dangerous. We're a little dangerous. You've got to watch those Bible-believing Christians. They think the world's going to. They're looking for an apocalypse. They're dangerous. You know, we're on a watch list. They're a little worried about us because we're a little strange compared to as they see it. Letter B, the necessity of faith in God's word. Peter says the answer to all this is remember what the prophet said. Remember what your Bible says. Look around you. It doesn't look that way, does it? But Jesus said he's coming again. He says, if I go away, I will come again. He said that. That's what you have to walk by. Yeah, it's been 2,000 years, but as Peter will say, he's one reason for that is because he's still building his church. He's not done yet. God saw his plans for this earth. When that's over, believe me, this is going to happen. But you need to walk by faith. There's mockers out there going to laugh at you and scorn you and think, what a moron you are to believe that stuff. Well, Jesus said, yeah, Jesus said, come on. Peter says, remember, stir up your mind. What did the prophets say? Everything's come true so far, Dave said. Jesus predicted many things that have already come true. AD 70 is one of them. What he said will happen. He said he's coming again, and he is. Letter C. Don't ever forget the implications of God's past judgments. God hates wickedness. God sits quietly now waiting while he's building his church. But don't think he's not seeing everything that's being done. He hears every blasphemy. He sees every murder, every rape, everything the human race does. He sees it all and knows it intimately. And he's keeping accurate records. And the day's going to come when God's going to say, that's a time and period. There's a half hour of silence in heaven. That's how God stands up. That's it. That's it. That's it. Like in Noah's day in Genesis 6. The world got so wicked, finally God said, that's it. No more. When he does that, it's going to be so mind-blowing. You can't describe it now in words, what God is going to do. We have the prophecies telling us this. The flood taught us that. The judgment against the angels taught us that. Sodom and Gomorrah are still wiped out. No trace of them under the Dead Sea. As a warning for all time, don't act like this. It's coming. It's really, really coming. Letter D. The destiny and worth of everything on this earth. Everything burns. You got to remind yourself of that. We get so enamored by our little shiny baubles and the things we own. And they're good. And they are the good blessing. We should enjoy the things we have. And Proverbs says, Ecclesiastes, enjoy the things you have. Work with your friend. But understand, it's all going to burn. It all goes. None of this is fit for the King.
It all burns. Our houses, our cars, our bank accounts, our land, everything not used for the Lord. Remember what John the Baptist said, every tree he didn't plant gets rooted up. The axe is already laid to the root. So be careful of living for these things, of putting too much emphasis on these things, because it all burns. It all goes. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. That's going to be far better than this, believe me. But the things you have now are just things. And it's all cursed. It's all fallen. The world system. Remember, look, Jesus, at this wonderful temple. Remember, he says, you see this temple? Not one stone left upon another. He didn't think much of these great works of man. It all burns. Everything burns. Keep it in perspective. Don't love this stuff. Because it all burns. It all goes. Don't build yourself a huge nest here, because you're going to leave it all. And of course, letter E there, the power and the anger of God. The flood alone tells us that when God gets angry, everybody should go, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait till he comes back and wait till you see this fire conflagration he's talking about. We're going to be so awed by that. And that just shows you how mad he is. That just shows you what he thinks of what sin has done to his universe. We don't see the power of this. We just don't, because we're part of it. God sees it as it is, and he's just going to lash out, and it says the fury of Almighty God is going to just consume it all. And of course, chapter 3, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be? That's Peter's point. Knowing that it's going to happen like this, how should we be living? For this world? For these things? Of course not. And I'm guilty of this when I say it. We need to get our perspective right. I gave you some great quotes. I won't read them. I encourage you, especially read that book from Albert Barnes. He makes the point, you know, in Noah's day, it could have been the same argument. Come on, Noah. There's never been a flood. It's never happened. Where's all that water going to come from? No one believes this. Come on, Noah, you're out of your mind. They could have made the same arguments they're making today, couldn't they? Noah, you're a crazy old crackpot. It's been over 2,000 years. God's never flooded the world. This has never happened. It's not even physically possible. Come on, Noah, really? Until the day when he closed the door and they all perished. That's the same argument, right? Powerful stuff. Let's close in prayer. Oh, our dear Father God, give us enough spirit to be afraid of this. Lord, teach our hearts to fear, Lord. You are the God of righteousness, of justice, of equity, and Lord, oh, sin must so disgust you. We see your anger in these things, Lord, and forgive us for how we play with it. Lord, we know that your anger is just, your anger is fierce, but it's also comes right on time. We know that you did once show your anger in the flood, and what an amazing thing that was. And Lord, your word clearly tells us that all that sin has touched will be destroyed one day by you. And Lord, how thankful we are that we have already been saved out of this, that we have already been rescued, that you have already set your love upon us by your electing grace, that we are now in Christ Jesus. These judgments, Lord, are not for us. You're going to rescue us out of these things, Lord, and how we thank you for it. But Lord, help us never to minimize these truths. Help us, Lord, to be afraid of this. Help us, Lord, to see the world through these truths. Help us, Lord, to see the world like you see it. To see our possessions like you see them. To see that all this stuff, Lord, perishes. Only what's done for you is important, Lord. And Lord, help us to believe these things. Help, Lord, to be strong against the mockers. To be strong against how the world tries so hard to convince us this isn't true. But Lord, your word said it is. Lord, you told us you're coming again, and you are. Help us, Lord, to stand firm on that here, no matter how they mock. Lord, to stand firm on your truth and to take confidence and hope in this, because you are building your church. And when it's all done, Lord, how we will marvel at what you have done. Your power is great. Your anger is fierce. But thank you, Lord, your mercy has triumphed over that even and brought us to Christ. Lord, we deserve this burning. But Lord, you've saved us from it because you burned your son. We thank you for that. We ask you to help us to believe this in Jesus' name. Amen.